Psalms means it's properly instrumental music. By implication, a poem set to notes. It's from a word that means striking with the fingers, like plucking an instrument. Properly to touch the strings or parts of a musical instrument, that is to play upon, to make music, accompanied by the voice, hence to celebrate in song and music. Give praise, sing forth praises, psalms. In the Greek, when you see the word psalm, just some little funny little side notes, when you see the word psalms in the Greek in the New Testament, it pretty much means the same thing. It's a song accompanied, usually accompanied by an instrument. As there are some churches today that say that since there are no instruments in the New Testament, that God doesn't like instruments anymore. And so I always point out, like Ephesians chapter 5, verse 19, I always point out to them to encourage one another in songs, hymns, and spiritual songs. And so the word psalms is song accompanied by instruments. And so we do have instruments in the New Testament as well as the Old Testament. This is the hymn book of the Bible. It is written over a period of about 1,000 years, from 1410 BC to 430 BC, by several different authors, with David writing almost half of them. Actually, about half, because the New Testament attributes Psalm 2 and Psalm 95 to David, while we see in the Old Testament that those are not attributed to David, but just seem anonymous. But so he's written, I would say, 75 of these, so half of them. And then a guy by the name of Asaph, we see him in the Chronicles as one of the music leaders. He wrote 12 of them. The sons of Korah, I guess a little writing team, wrote 10 of them. Solomon wrote 2 of them, Moses wrote 1, and Ethan wrote 1. And then 50 of them are anonymous, and some are actually traditionally attributed to Ezra, as Psalm 119 is attributed to Ezra. Now, when we look at this is Hebrew poetry, and Hebrew poetry doesn't work like our poetry. Our poetry rhymes, goes da 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 da. Psalms don't work like that. And so Hebrew poetry rhymes thoughts and not sounds. I've heard some people just say, because they just imagine it this way, that it doesn't rhyme in the English, but it rhymed in the Hebrew. No, it didn't rhyme in the Hebrew either. It's just the thoughts rhymed. Where you come up with one thought and then you say another thought that really says the same thing. Or sometimes in Hebrew poetry, they'll have a question and then an answer. A lot of different subjects are addressed in the Psalms, but the main thing is worship and praise. Worship is, in the Hebrew, literally bowing down. Giving honor to. Praise is speaking the goodness of God. And we worship and praise God because of who He is, because of what He has done, and what He promises to do. And these Psalms tell us all of these things about God. Who He is, what He has done, what He promises. And we see in the Psalms also there is great wisdom. And there are many beautiful, honest prayers asking for help and protection and comfort. And I find that there are a lot of people who read the Psalms only. Say, do you read your Bible today? Yeah, man, read the Psalms. Now, that's good. But, they say, because there's a lot of comfort in them. Well, I want to just say that if you don't read the rest of the Bible, it's hard to understand all the Psalms. Because the Psalms address everything else in the Bible. And so there's more to it than just comfort. Now, in the Psalms, we see the word sing or singing 71 times. I think God's trying to get a point across to us. We see the word shout 17 times. For those who can't sing... We see clap 2 times, only 2 times. lift your hands 4 times. Bow down 4 times. You see, well, let me read to you Psalm 95, verses 1 through 7. O come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to him with psalms. For the Lord is the great God and the great King over all gods. In his hand are the deep places of the earth. The heights of the hills are his also. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands form the dry land. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. I like this psalm because it typifies so much of what the psalms are. This is not just suggestions. These are not just suggestions, but these, I take them as commands. And that we are to come before the Lord and bow down. We are to sing and to shout and to clap and lift our hands. Some people say, why do you lift your hands when you worship God? What's this, you know, lifting your hands thing? Well, because the word says to. I mean, what else do you need there? You know, as it happened, Bridget and I popped into a church after we were saved, and people were singing, and they were really singing. We thought that was weird. And then we saw them lifting their hands. I said, well, I could get used to this, but I won't be doing that, you know. Those people are a little, you know. But the scriptures tell us to lift our hands. And there are so many good reasons, the symbolism of lifting your hands. Some you say, you know, it's like my hands are empty, or I surrender, or as it was back in the old days when Amy was just a baby, and when she would wake up in the mornings, I would already be up, and I would hear her go in her room, you know, and then I go, oh, it's time for me to, you know, get done with my Bible reading and go, you know, go hang out with Amy, and I would run into the room, and I just love these mornings, and then she would look up at me, and then she would lift her hands up to me, and she'd go, pick me up. And it was just so cute. And I think, you know, so much, you're just a little guy, I just want you to pick me up. It's okay to lift your hands. It is scriptural. You know, the kneeling, the shouting, and that we do that in our songs and such. And so we see instruction on what the body does in worship, what our personal bodies do as we worship the Lord. And truly, none of these are weird. It's very natural. You do it at a baseball game. In fact, yeah, you do all these things at a baseball game. Seventh inning, you sing, right? All right. You shout, right, at the umpire. You clap because your team got a hit. You lift your hands because they got a home run. And you bow down to the players because they're so incredible. No, I don't know about that part. All right. Psalms is broken up into 5 books, 5 separate books. Book 1 is chapters 1 through 41, and these are primarily, but not exclusively, songs of worship, mostly written by David. Book 2 is chapters 42 through 72, and these have primarily a national interest, written by mostly David and the sons of Korah. In other words, it's not so much I, me, me, help, 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 or I worship you, I worship, but rather the national interest, they say us and Israel in them. And then in book 3, more national interest, that is 73 through 89, and that is Asaph, who wrote most of those. And then in book 4, that would be chapters 90 through 106, mostly praise and mostly anonymous. And then chapters 107 through 150, we have more praise, and with the authors mostly being David and Mr. Anonymous. And so, something interesting about the Psalms. They are quoted more often in the New Testament than any other book of the Old Testament. And they are filled with prophecies of Messiah, prophecies of Jesus. I have a handout that is on the back table somewhere or in some place where you, I don't know where it is, right there with Mark on that table where Mark is sitting. And it has an extensive, I would say an exhaustive list of the prophecies of Jesus. It's pretty cool. It's pretty way cool seeing that the latest of the Psalms was written 430 years before he came. That's something that the Bible has that no other religious writings have. Prophecy. Fulfilled prophecy. You can get every other religious book and it just speaks some real deep things. But not prophecy. That's where the Bible proves itself to be of God. Okay. What we're going to do is we're going to look at a few of the Psalms and that I think are the best, that I think are speak the most. Psalm 1. I'm not going to go through all of these. Two different ways of life and two different destinations. What a wonderful beginning. It says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. How great that we have one psalm that explains it all, and that would be the two different ways of life and the two different destinations, and how simple it is. And notice it is all about the root system. It's not about anything that the worshiper of God does, but rather where the worshiper of God is, as he is planted there by the river, and that is meditating and delighting in the law of God. In Psalm 2, go down to verse 7 in Psalm 2. We see our first messianic prophecy. I won't do every one of these for sure. I will declare the decree. The Lord has said to me, you are my son. Today I've begotten you. Ask of me and I will give you the nations for your inheritance, and the ends of the earth for your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron. You shall dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. Now, therefore, be wise, O kings. Be instructed, you judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you perish in the way, when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are those who put their trust in him. That speaks of Messiah. And so that was the first of those, and there's many to come. But now, you know, some of you all have your favorite psalms, and there are so many awesome, you know, refrigerator verses here, right? But go to Psalm 8. Now, the only reason I'm going here is personal. A lot of what you're going to hear from me tonight is completely personal. As I read through the Word of God, I just put myself on a schedule, but I free myself up to just kind of stray from the schedule if something strikes me. And I took Psalm 8. As I read it one time, I loved it so much that I then decided to read it about 4 or 5 times a day for 2 weeks. And it would excite me, you know? I mean, and I know you have some of your favorite TV programs on DVD. You put them on, and you already know what's going to happen, but you still love it. Well, how much more the Word of God? And it just, I would get so excited as I was reading it, and then when I was done doing that, that's when I sat down and wrote that song that we sing. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth, who has set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and nursing infants, you have ordained strength because of your enemies, that you may silence the enemy and the avenger. When I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and stars which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? For you have made him a little lower than the angels, and you have crowned him with glory and honor. You have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, even the beasts of the field, the birds of the air, and the fish of the sea that pass through the paths of the seas. Oh, Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. As David would sit with the sheep, he would look out at night and see the stars, see all of God's creation. And you know, there's no way you can look at all this creation and think that it just came out of nothing. But you've got to consider, whoever created this has got to be beautiful. And David starts with this mouth of this of nursing infants, out of the mouth of babes and infants, as even Jesus would quote this when they were crying out to him, that God, in all of his glory and all of his bigness, would choose to speak through a child, would choose to speak through the lowest little creatures. What is man that you're mindful of him? I think that we've got to be crazy to ever think that God owes us anything. You've got to be absolutely out of your mind. And yet he loves us so much, and he is mindful of us. And starting with Adam, as you look at verse 6, gave us dominion over this earth. We're not doing too good. We're not doing a real good job, are we? I've been thinking about that with Adam. You know, he makes this little guy, and God knows he's going to blow it. He puts him in the garden, and he says, "All right, take care of it." That's like putting your cat in charge of the house when you're gone. But somehow, some way, God's will, his perfect plan, is established through this plan of having people be in charge of all of this. And you think, it's not just how vast the universe is. It's not just all of the incredible creations, all the way to every little intricate detail of our bodies. That's big enough and causes us to say, how excellent your name, but that he would then choose these little people like us for his glory. That's like, it just doesn't make sense. How excellent your name in all the earth. I love that psalm. And that will always be one of my favorites. In chapter 16, Psalm 16, the importance and the glory of God's presence. Verse 5, O Lord, you are my portion. You are the portion of my inheritance and my cup. You maintain my lot. The lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. Yes, I have a good inheritance. I will bless the Lord who has given me counsel. My heart also instructs me in the night seasons. I have set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand. I shall not be moved. Therefore, my heart is glad, and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will rest in hope, for you will not leave my soul in Sheol, which is the grave, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. Oh, there's another prophecy of Jesus and his resurrection. You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. The Psalms here instruct us that for whatever we're looking for the glory, for the pleasure, for the fulfillment that we're looking for, there is only one place to find it, and it is in his glorious presence. And keeping him there at your right hand in everything that you do and everything that you are. Now in Psalm 19, you know, it's kind of cool. Psalm 19, I like this one because it's kind of like a baby Psalm 119. So we see, well, let's look at this. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the earth. In them he has set a tabernacle for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber and rejoices like a strong man to run its race. Its rising is from one end of heaven, and its circuit to the other end, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. Very poetic way of just describing the solar system and how God has put that together. But now look, we get to the little baby portion of Psalm 119. Verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. Notice, the word of the Lord is called the law, the testimony, the statutes, the commandments, the judgments, and this, the word of God, what does it do? Converts the soul. It is the word of God that's going to do the converting. I wish I would get that through my thick skull. Makes wise the simple. I'm pretty simple, but when I speak God's word, I'm pretty wise. Rejoicing the heart. Enlightening or opening the eyes. It's clean. Well, that's the fear of the Lord, clean, enduring forever. And everything is true and right in the Word of God. And it's more valuable than gold, sweeter than honey. You know what? If you're not reading the Word, you don't get this. But for those who are in the Word on a regular basis, you get it. You understand this. And I can't explain it. It just is. And look at verse 12. Who can understand his errors? That's not God's errors, but his own errors. Cleanse me from secret faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless, and I shall be innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Verses 12 through 14 is really the heart of a person who has been in the Word. Chapter 22 is what I consider to be the most messianic of all of the Psalms. This is a strange kind of a prophecy in that David is describing his own trouble. But in the description of his own trouble, he better describes the trouble that his son, Jesus, would suffer at the cross. And so begins with, my God, why have you forsaken me? Which is what Jesus would say just before he died. And it goes on, and there are so many. Look at verse 14. I'm poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue clings to my jaws. You have brought me to the dust of death. For dogs have surrounded me. By the way, dogs, for the Jews, that's a Gentile. For dogs have surrounded me, and we know that the Romans were the ones who crucified Christ. The congregation of the wicked has enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. That's something else, written 1,000 years before Jesus came. Do you realize that, depending on which books you read, crucifixion was not even invented until like 700 to 500 years before Christ came? In other words, this was at least 300 years before they were piercing anybody's hands and feet. And David writes this. It's an amazing, amazing passage of Scripture. I can count all my bones. They look and stare at me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. The amazing thing about this particular prophecy, as we know that the Romans who had crucified Christ didn't know what to do with his tunic because there was no seam, and they didn't want to tear it and divide it that way. And so they said, well, what are we going to do? Hey, man, let's cast lots for it. And the Romans were at the very foot of the cross where Jesus was dying, and they were rolling their dice to see who would get his tunic. Now you say, well, you know, they could have just been doing that. Because a lot of people, you ever talk to somebody about the prophecies in the Bible, and they say, well, you know, they probably did these things knowing that it was written in there just to try to, it was like those little self-fulfilled prophecies. Like, hey, the Romans were the ones who were gambling for his clothes. They did not know the Word of God. They had not read this. And there they were, doing it exactly as God had said they would do. Wow. Oh, he goes on. Let's go down to. I usually read the whole thing, but let's just go down to verse 30. Posterity shall serve him. It will be recounted to the Lord to the next generation. They will come and declare his righteousness to the people who will be born, that he has done this. Now, I bring up those verses because the end of this psalm, there in the Hebrew, as we get our English from the Hebrew, that he has done this. Well, when this was translated into Greek, the Septuagint, the words that translated from this, from the Hebrew, are the very words that Jesus said at the cross, his last words, which were, it is finished. It is finished. And so, this last line in Psalm 22 was the last thing Christ said before he gave up the Spirit. So that is an incredible psalm, a great one to bring to your Jewish friends and say, hey, look at this. That's up there with Isaiah 53. Call these the obvious chapters, you know. All right, Psalm 23, the most famous of all the psalms. How could I just not do this one, right? This is the one everybody knows. Everybody knew this before you were saved. Heck, before you were born, you were probably saying, well, Psalm 23, it's my favorite. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. The beauty in all of this, I've got to say, is that we had a youth camp last summer where Dan and I taught through the seven I am statements of Jesus. One thing I wanted to do with the youth is get their heads out of them trying to do this black and white, I'm a good guy, am I allowed to do this or shouldn't I do this? I'm a Christian, I want to do good. I want to get their heads out of that, and I wanted them to see Jesus. Because if you see Jesus and know Jesus, it is then that you will walk with him. And it won't be so much, can I do this or can I, okay, is this okay or is that okay? That you won't even go there because your whole mind and your whole heart is just going to say, I want to be pleasing to Jesus. And that's it. Not what can I get away with. And when we got to, I am the good shepherd. Hey, I don't know about them, but it tore me up. David was a shepherd who looked out over these sheep, loved them so much, cared for them, protected them. And then he started thinking, you know what? The Lord is my shepherd. You know, we are referred to as sheep throughout the scriptures. That's not a compliment, by the way. Sheep are not the brightest creatures God ever made. They're not like dolphins. You know, dolphins are smart. But but sheep are really stupid. And then we're called sheep. You know, hey, how dare you say that? But if you don't think humans are stupid, then explain to me why the world's in the shape it's in. All right, then. Okay, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Oh, how safe. It goes back to Psalm 16. With the Lord at your right hand, if you know he's there, then you're okay. You're okay. You're not going to want anything else. And when I start wanting and I start getting all discontented, I'm wondering now, just reading this, where is the Lord? Is he at my right hand? Or have I wandered off from the flock? But if the Lord is your shepherd, you shall not want because you have everything you need. And that's that. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. Sheep are afraid of turbulent waters. They're skittish like you and me. And so the shepherd will always lead them to a place where they can drink, where they won't be afraid to drink. As well, brings them to these green pastures and lies them down. It's a great place for feeding, a great place for rest. I always use verse 2 for the times where we end up, we're sick or we get hurt or something, because a lot of times you and I never want to lie down in green pastures. We're too busy running around. Busy, busy, busy. Go here, go here, go here, go here. And you don't even have time to sit with the Lord. And then suddenly you get stuck. And there you are, lying down in green pastures. Notice it says, he makes me to lie down in green pastures. He doesn't suggest it. He says, that's it, you're lying down. But where you're lying down is a wonderful place. He restores my soul. Oh, he leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. He's leading us to a good place. And of course, as a shepherd and sheep, the shepherd can really not restore the soul of a sheep, but certainly our shepherd restores ours. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me, as it was with the shepherd, as the sheep would feel the rod or the staff, they would know that the shepherd was near, so that no matter how scary something was, they didn't have to be afraid, as such is the case of the story I tell at least 8 times a year of when Sarah was about 3 years old and we were walking. I can't remember exactly where we were, but it was a foresty area. And as it started to get darker in this forest, and I'm holding her hand, she got tense. And I said, are you scared? Are you? I love that question. That was an awesome question. And I said, no. She said, then I'm not scared either. Tell you, I tell that story 8 times a year and it still makes me cry. Because our God's not scared and he's in control. And if he's at your right hand, what do we really have to be afraid of? Nothing. The wisdom of a 3-year-old little girl. Dude, if you're not scared, I got no problems. Now, if you're scared, we got big problems. You know. That'd be messed up, 3-year-old kids. Oh, no, dad's scared. We're in trouble now. And so, your rod and staff are coming. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. This is great because the table, the shepherd would actually go ahead, set the sheep here, go ahead and find these areas where they could feed. And in the preparation of the table, so to speak, there would be predators around. And so the predators would be there, but the predators would see the shepherd, saying, ooh, I can't get a tasty sheep today, you know, because the shepherd is there. And the shepherd would prepare it and set whatever barricades or what. I've never been a shepherd. I don't know exactly how they prepare it. But they set it up so that it's a safe place to eat. And I think about the fact that our God is setting up a table for you and me, the marriage supper of the Lamb. You and I, Christians, will be there at the big party. And you know what's awesome about it? Our enemy is watching that table being set. Isn't that awesome? You know, Mr. Chewy used to, the dog Chewy, God rest his soul, was, sorry, I said that about Kelpie the other day, didn't I? But Chewy, you know, watching us set the table for dinner. What's that? What's that? Do you have? Are those hot dogs? And we're just setting it up, and then when it's time to eat, out, Chewy. How wonderful! Because you see, Satan is all over this place. God's setting a table, and he's going, "What's that?" And when the trumpet blows, out of here, Chewy. Awesome. And the oils representing here in the scriptures represents the Holy Spirit as the Lord anoints us with his Holy Spirit. But it also the oil was put on if they ever got a little bite or a little parasite, oil was put on them. But as well, if there were aggressive sheep and they would be, you know, they'd be ramming each other, they'd be fighting each other, the oil was placed on their heads so that whenever they'd start ramming each other, they'd slide off of each other. And they wouldn't have opportunity to really hurt each other, just as it is in the church today. And there's people who are bound and determined to butt heads. And the Lord would pour his Holy Spirit out so that, you know, if we have disagreements, if we have the Holy Spirit flowing through us, we're going to slide off each other. We're not going to hurt each other. So my cup runs over. That would be the pouring out of the Holy Spirit in your life and in my life. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Isn't that awesome? He's talking sheep and shepherd. And then verse 6, he's totally off of the sheep and the shepherd. All he's going, I'm going to be with God forever. Goodness and mercy shall follow me. Isn't that great that you and I don't need to follow goodness and mercy because it follows us as we walk with the Lord? It will be there. God has it for you and for me, Christians. So, Psalm 23, no wonder it's the most famous one. Amen? Well, Psalm 32, let's go on. Breakneck speed here. My shadow catching up with me. I just, Psalm 32, I just wanted to look at one verse. Only because we sing this. I love it. Verse 7, Psalm 32. You are my hiding place. You shall preserve me from trouble. You shall surround me with songs of deliverance. So much of the Psalms and so much of our prayer brings us to the Lord as a hiding place. From the enemy, but also just that quiet place with Him. Hiding, originally in the Scriptures, is a bad thing. You usually hide when you're in sin. But in the Lord, we have a place where we can run, where it could be just us and Him. Even hiding from the world, hiding from our problems, you know, to just go there with the Lord and to sit and to know that we're safe, even if we are knuckleheads. That is an amazing thing about my God, is that, you know, we have no business even demanding that He hide us. I mean, you do that, you're playing with your friends and they're throwing stuff and you go over to somebody else, you go, oh, hide me, right? You go to God like that and God should say, why should I hide you? I've been watching you all day long. I don't want to let you get hit by one of those water balloons, you know? But He does hide us and He takes us in and He preserves us from trouble. We sing that song, you are my hiding place. And I'll tell you what, that song does it for me so much. Because all I want to do sometimes is run and hide. I want to hide from the world. And I want to hide from myself. You ever try that? It doesn't really work. Notice everywhere you go, there you are. I think of people saying, I've got to get out of this town. Good luck, you know. Because there you are. But when we want to hide and we want to get away, the Lord is there. And it's just a beautiful thing. Notice the word Selah. You see that word 71 times in the Psalms. 71 times you see the word Selah. What does Selah mean? Nobody's really sure. It was either a musical interlude or a pause to think about what was just sung. Remember, they would sing these. They'd sing them. And so they would sing all this, and then there would be a musical interlude for them, people to think, to ponder what has just been said. And so whenever you look through the Psalms and you see the word Selah, then, you know, when I have the time, I stop. We don't have the time to stop right now and think. So we won't do that. Which another thing as well, remember they sang these. When I got saved, I wanted to write songs for Jesus. Everything I had attempted to write for Jesus before, because I had actually written a couple few songs that I thought were Christian. But it was only my idea instead of what was true and what was right. And after I got saved, I was just talking to Dwayne Clark, that guy that was here Sunday, and last Sunday, was that a week ago? What? Was he here Wednesday? Wow. So, talking to Dwayne Clark, we met him right after we got saved, and I was just working at the piano, just trying to write something, because I was about writing, that's all I would want to do, and he popped in the sanctuary. I was sitting there at the piano, and he goes, hey, write a song. I go, yeah, but I'm stuck. And he just, so matter-of-factly, goes, oh, man, just go to the Word. Go to the Word and steal something. And I thought, what a great idea. Remember after church one day, my wife and I sat down, and between the two of us, we wrote three songs right out of the Psalms. And oh my goodness, we actually sing some of those, huh? Still to this day. So that was little baby Christians just going to the Word of God. Understand, the Word of God is more powerful than your words. There's nothing clever I can say that's going to get the Word of God across. And you know, God is not up there saying, you know, every time I think of something real clever to say, God doesn't go, that's it. Why didn't I think of that and put it in my Bible? So you know, I just, the more scripture that's in a song, the more power it's going to have, the more pleasing to God it is. And so, anyway, so that's why so many of the songs we sing, boom, 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 you'll see them right out of the Psalms. And that's why, another reason I don't like some of the, you know, some popular songs. I don't know, you know, somebody writing these things, sure it was from their heart, but it's so empty. They say, oh God, you're so cool, like a good sandwich. I don't know. It's like, you know what, these stupid words with no depth, with no reality. Sounds like you're writing about a girl. And anyway, so the Word of God there. All right. Psalm 37. This is a wonderful psalm, instructive. Do not fret because of evildoers, nor be envious of the workers of iniquity. For they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on His faithfulness. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and He shall give you the desires of your heart. I love that. Anytime somebody wants to know, hey, is this God's will for me? I always ask them, well, do you want to do it? Yeah. Okay. Next question. Are you delighting yourself in the Lord? Because if the Lord is your delight and you have a desire, there's a good chance that that's the Lord talking to you. Commit your ways to the Lord. Trust also in Him, and He shall bring it to pass. He shall bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for Him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret. It only causes harm. And so you see, as you're looking at this psalm and as you keep going, you see so much more of it. And we're going to stop there with this psalm. But this is the contrast between the wicked and the righteous, but instruction to you and me, that get your eyes off of people that aren't doing things the way you think they ought to do it. God says, who cares? You walk with me. And I love this psalm. It says, you know what, don't fret because of evildoers. Don't bother yourself with that. This is what I want you to do, God talking. Just trust in me and walk with me. You do your part. What I've called you to do today. And stop worrying about how these wicked people are getting away with murder. It's not fair. You know, it's interesting that Psalm 37 and Psalm 73 are so similar. And so they're like bookends. And they look like bookends too, 37 and 73. And that's a good way to remember, by the way, about, you know, what psalms say what. But 73 is the same thing as Asaph, who wrote that psalm. He's just looking at the wicked going, this is horrible. I'm a righteous guy and my life's hard. And they hate God and everything's going good for them. And then he says, until I went into the sanctuary. You know, he says, I almost had it. I didn't know what I was going to do until I went into the sanctuary of God. Then I saw their end. So then he realized, oh my goodness, they don't know God. And they have trouble waiting for them. And I have glory waiting for me. And so 37 and 73 are very similar. Okay, now let's go on to book 2. Book 2 is Psalm 42, begins with Psalm 42. Begins with a song from the Sons of Korah, songwriting group of kids. Turns out that some people from Korah's family had survived from Numbers chapter 16. Korah was a bad guy. And long story, but the Lord swallowed him up in the earth. And so some of his offspring survived, and they continued to write songs for the Lord. And we begin with Psalm 42. It's a prayer out of dryness. As the deer pants for the water brook, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they continually say to me, where is your God? And so forth and so on. This is a prayer, a good prayer for a dry soul. And you and I have all been dry. So remember Psalm 42 for that. As we go through these too, aren't you singing some of these in your head? Yeah, you go, hey, I know that song. We used to sing a song in church when we were first saved. And they did this song with the craziest words I'd ever seen. I'm thinking, is this a church song? Why are we singing? Those are the weirdest words I've ever seen. The words were, and some of you know where this comes from, I will rejoice in you and be glad. I will exalt your love more than wine. Draw me after you and let us come together. I will rejoice in you and be glad. And then, listen, my beloved. Behold, he's coming. Climbing over the mountains and leaping over the hills. Now, we're singing this in church. Climbing over the mountains and leaping over the hills. That was from Song of Solomon. Okay, now some of you knew that. But my goodness, you know, you start thinking, you're hearing these songs and you thought maybe somebody was just coming up with some really cool words. No, God came up with the really cool words. And just as the first time we sang this song, as the deer panteth for the waters, my soul longeth after thee, I thought, well, that's kind of interesting. And then I read it, and I go, oh my goodness, it's in the Bible. So chapter 51, one of the most famous psalms, another psalm of David. This is after David and Bathsheba had committed their sin, and then Nathan came to David and busted him. And David responded correctly. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness. And by the way, before I continue reading this, there were two kings. One was Saul, the other was David. Saul, while he was king, whenever he failed, and Nathan or Samuel would come to him, Saul was full of excuses. Saul was full of justifications. Saul would blame others until finally Samuel said, that's it, you're not king anymore. God is taking the kingdom from you and giving it to a man who is better than you. Ooh, that really got on Saul. And Saul lost the kingdom, lost his mind. And you start thinking, why was David better than Saul? I thought all men stood on the same ground. Well, David was better than Saul, not because he didn't sin as much. David sinned big time with Bathsheba. And yet, God called him a better man. Why? How he responded to rebuke, how he responded to the truth, how he responded to the light. That is the difference between people. When Nathan told David the parable of a man who had taken another man's little lamb, David was infuriated and said, this man has to die. And you know the story. Nathan said to David, well, you to man. And David was broken immediately. And have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness. According to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I have acknowledged my transgressions and my sin is always before me. Certainly his sin was always before him. Her name was Bathsheba. Against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden parts you will make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me by your generous spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you. By the way, back at verse 11, you know, some people say, wait a minute, God wouldn't take his Holy Spirit from me. Well, God took his Holy Spirit away from Saul, and I think that's what David was talking about, saying, I know you took your spirit away from Saul, and you ought to take it from me. But I beg you not to. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, the God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth your praise. For you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. Get verse 17 in your heart. God's not impressed by the money you put in the box. God is not impressed by the good deed you did today. The only thing that impresses God is somebody who is broken before him, understands his frame, that the Lord may fill him. Do good in your good pleasure to Zion. Build the walls of Jerusalem. Then you shall be pleased with the sacrifices of the righteous of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then they shall offer bulls on your altar. And it says, hey, look, I know you like the sacrifices, but I know I got to get one thing straight first. And so that is a wonderful psalm of repentance. We go on. And go on to Psalm 61. We're still in book 2. Psalm 61, 62, 63, and 64. I just want to look at verse 1 of each one of these. Check it out. 61:1. Hear my cry, O God, attend to my prayer. 62. Truly my soul silently waits for God, from him comes my salvation. 63. O God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. Psalm 64. Hear my voice, O God, in my meditation. Preserve my life from fear of the enemy. David, personally crying out to God in all of his trouble, as David had suffered either from running from King Saul or even afterward running from his own son Absalom. And he would sit down or kneel down or stand or lie down and cry out to God. And these were the personal prayers. I recommend these prayers if you are ever hurting and you need the Lord to touch you. David knew where his help was going to come from. Psalms 65 through 68, we see that national focus. We see the word us. We see the word Israel. We see all of these things. Psalm 66, by the way, make a joyful shout to God, all the earth, sing out the honor of his name. Make his praise glorious. Say to God, how awesome are your works. That was actually one of the songs that Bridget and I put together when we were all of 4 months old in the Lord. We use the NIV. Shout with joy to God, all the earth. Yeah. Those are good days. That was crazy. It was just so new. It was so incredible, you know. I remember one of the first songs we heard in church was "Our God is an awesome God, He reigns." And so, you know, hey, we just heard that on K-Wave. We just heard that on the radio. And they're singing radio songs in church. This is really cool. And I was just so excited by that, that when we got to you know, Bridget and I sat down with Psalm 66 that particular day, that I kind of stole the attitude of our God is an awesome God, and I put that into Psalm 66. But it was such an exciting time for us to actually be writing songs that glorify God. How many songs had I written that just glorified me or was just moping over some girl, you know? What a waste of talent, amen? I mean, you done hurt me, you know? I'm going to sit here and cry because you hurt me. Hey, listen to this cool song I wrote, you know? Yeah, cool. How wonderful to glorify God with the gifts. Amen. And so, book three. This is a great section written primarily by Asaph from 70, what is it? From, oops, wait. Finding it. 73 to 89. I like Asaph's Psalms. I use a lot of his just in my own prayers. I just like his writing. 73, where he's discussed that of the righteous and the wicked. But, you know, I like Psalm 78. 78 is a big, long one. But it's so cool because it gives us all the history from Jacob all the way to David. And what God did, how they responded, how God, you know, just brought them through all of this. I was going to tell a funny story, and I'm not going to do it. Let's go on. Book 4, Psalm 90, is the only psalm we have that was written by Moses. I don't know how he scored one in all of this, but he certainly did. And I remember a song that goes, "Lord, you've been our dwelling place in all generations." Sweet. Psalm 91, one of the famous ones. "He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him I will trust." About 10 songs that you and I know go like that. Notice it is about dwelling, just as so many of the other ones. And that hiding place, that secret place, that place where you are, you know that you are naked and open to Him to whom you must give account. And everything is just out there on the table between you and Him. If we're willing to come to Him on those terms and stay with Him on those terms, that's when we will abide under that shadow. And we will know that He is trustworthy. Psalm 100. Now, some guys, very smart guys, say that Psalm 100 is the key chapter in this whole book of Psalms. I don't know how you could pick a key chapter, but I don't know. This is really good. "Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands." Some of your translations say, "Make a joyful noise." Again, that's for those of you who can't sing. You guys, if you can't sing, this is your command. Make a noise. You know? Just, hey, everybody's singing. They can't hear you anyway unless they're standing in front of you. But, you know, that was the thing, you know. It's like you get there and you're singing with people and if somebody's right behind you going, "Rah, rah, 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 rah," and I'm going, "Oh, man, that sounds horrible." And the Lord's saying, "That is a beautiful sound to me." As there was a man in our church, that first church we went to. I had a lot to learn my first year walking with the Lord. And certainly one of the things that I thought was important is that I would stand or sit nowhere near Tim, okay? And but if we got there before Tim did, why did Tim always come and just sit right next to me? I don't know, but I'll tell you what. Tim sang with all his heart. Not one note in place. And every once in a while, you know, I'm singing. I'm trying not to get distracted here. And every once in a while, I would just look at him. You know, sometimes you just got to look. And I looked at him, and he's singing, you know, just, "Our God is an awesome God. He reigns. I have no God." And the tears are coming out of his eyes, and he is giving God everything he's got. And I look at this, "Make a joyful noise." I get it. And for what you and I think is not beautiful, God receives it. Even more so than you receive the drawings of your three-year-old who brings you a thing that looks like a deformed potato and you say, "What is that?" And it's, "Oh, Daddy, oh, I see it now. That's awesome." But the cool thing is that your kid would think of you, draw a picture of you, and say, "There it is." And so with every one of us, however poorly we may sing and whatever we're not or what we are, we give it to him, and it's received big time as we give him our hearts. And so there it is. Make that joyful noise. Oh, by the way, I was going to read the whole psalm. "Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing." That's a command. Some people miss the singing part in church on purpose. That's why we do it last. And really, you know, I mean, we used to sing you would sing about five or six songs to start off church, and then I noticed that I'd start to get up there to teach, and then people would start to file in. And they'll even say, "Well, I don't like the singing part, but I just want to hear the teaching." Well, God commands that we come before his presence with singing. This is part of our worship to the Lord. This is part of our responsibility and our relationship to the Lord. "Oh, know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who has made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture." There we are, sheep again. "Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name, for the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and his truth endures to all generations." Yeah, I make that the key psalm. That's a good one. Psalm 103, famous, right? "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Forget not all his benefits. He forgives all your iniquities, heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies, who satisfies your mouth with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles." God gives us everything. I was going to read the whole psalm, but we're running low on time, so I'm going to keep a going. Psalm 105, another one of my favorite psalms, beginning with thanks. So much thanksgiving in the psalms. But this is a praising God for all he did in delivering Israel from Egypt. And so that's Psalm 105. And as we go on to book number 5, we see many of the last psalms beginning with hallelujah. Hallelujah means praise the Lord. Hallelujah works in every country I've ever been to. It's really great. You know, you hear in Peru when they're singing a song, you hear hallelujahs in the middle of their Spanish song. We would sing in Russia, we would sing King of Kings and Lord of Lords, glory, hallelujah, right? And so what happened, our translator said, hey, check this out. And she wrote down for us in Russian the words to that, handed it to us, and we noticed that hallelujah stayed the same. You know, Tsatsare, Gaspod, Gaspod, Slava, hallelujah. You know, I just love it. Hallelujah works all over the world, and it is praise the Lord. Hallelujah. It's an exclamation to the Lord. And you have, from this book 5, every psalm, let's see, 111 through 113, and then also 117, and then 146 through 150 begins with hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Now, look at Psalm 118. See, we're moving right along. Psalm 118 is another one of the great prophecies of Christ, but we're going to start you at verse 22. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Jesus quoted from this as he had told the Jews that he indeed was the stone that the builders rejected. And certainly they did reject him. In fact, Jesus is the stone that this whole world wants to reject. They would put anything else as that chief cornerstone but Jesus. And Jesus, being the chief cornerstone, holds two walls together and is the foundation. He must be the foundation of our lives. And yet, too many people want to take that chief cornerstone and put him somewhere else in the building and use something else as the chief cornerstone. But he doesn't fit anywhere else. But it just so seems, as the Jews look at that chief cornerstone, they say, no, that's just not going to fit. And that's what so many people say about Jesus. Save now, I pray, O Lord. 25. O Lord, I pray, send now prosperity. By the way, save now translates in New Testament, Hosanna. Hosanna. They, the people, were proclaiming Jesus to be Messiah when he came in on a donkey into Jerusalem on what we call Palm Sunday, and they were crying out, Hosanna, Hosanna, save now, our Messiah has come. Let's wipe out the Romans. And it didn't happen that way, because the same people that were crying out, Hosanna, would 5 days later cry out, crucify him. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you from the house of the Lord. God is the Lord, and he has given us light. Bind the sacrifice with cords to the horns of the altar, which Jesus would be nailed to the cross. You are my God, and I will praise you. You are my God, and I will exalt you. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Now, Psalm 119 is 176 verses long. It is the longest chapter in the Scriptures. It is divided into 22 parts, or stanzas, and each part begins with the letter of the Hebrew alphabet. There are 22 letters in the Hebrew alphabet. And so it would be like you and I writing a poem that the first stanza would start with the letter A, the next B, C, so forth and so on. Now, each stanza contains 8 verses, and the first letter of each verse is that which gives the name to the stanza. Okay? So, this entire psalm refers to the Word of God, its power, its importance, its necessity in our lives. And in all 176 verses, only 2 verses do not mention God's Word. I wonder... This is a little bit of sarcasm. I wonder if God thinks his word is important to us. Read Psalm 119 on your own and then answer the question if you think God's word is important. The only 2 verses that don't speak of God's word are Psalm 119, 122, Be surety for your servant for good. Do not let the proud oppress me. And then verse 132 is, look upon me and be merciful to me as your custom is toward those who love your name. Now, there are a few verses in Psalm 119 that you may be familiar with. Verses 9 through 11, how can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. With my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. This is a great, I always memorize verses 9 and 11 with new believers, because if you want to stay away from sin, this is it. How can a young man keep his way pure? By living according to your word. I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. The word of God living in your heart, not just your head, but in your heart, that will keep us from temptation. That will keep us from sin. So that's a good one to memorize. God's word is so important to us that, look at verse 67. God's word is so important that affliction, as we spoke of this morning about suffering, check it out, verse 67. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word. Oh, speaking of the shepherd, I've heard, I honestly don't know if this is true. We've only read these things, right? But again, I've never been a shepherd. But if there is a sheep who continues to stray, that the shepherd who had to keep finding would finally just break its leg. And in breaking the leg of that particular sheep, then he had to carry that sheep everywhere he went and hand feed it. And by the time the leg heals, the sheep never goes astray again. In fact, is always right next to the shepherd. And so it makes perfect sense that before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now I keep your word. Now I get it. You know, as the proverb says, a servant will not be corrected by mere words, for though he understands, he will not respond. Which means that we read it, we get it, and then we'll go do something contrary to it. Because pain is often the only motivator. If God says, don't bang your head on a tractor, you and I will go find a tractor and say, I wonder why he says that. Wham! Now I know. You see, and God's word is like that. Anyway, so before I afflicted, I went to that. Now go to verse 71. It's good for me that I've been afflicted, that I may learn your statutes. Yeah. Affliction is good. Suffering is good. But now look at verse 75. I know, O Lord, that your judgments are right, and that in faithfulness you have afflicted me. Much of our affliction comes from the hand of God himself. It is loving affliction that we would remain by his side. And then, of course, the ever so famous verse 105. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. And certainly, God's word is our light. You have a song with that, don't you? You're singing the song in your head, aren't you? Yes, I know. Now, Psalms 120 through 134, these are called songs of ascent. In the Old King James, songs of degrees or songs of steps, these are pilgrim song. And you say, well, what do you mean? Well, it's kind of cool, kind of really cool. Deuteronomy chapter 16, verse 16 says this, three times a year all your males shall appear before the Lord your God in the place which he chooses, at the feast of unleavened bread, at the feast of weeks, at the feast of tabernacles, and they shall not appear before the Lord empty-handed. And so they are to bring an offering. No matter where you live, you're supposed to come to Jerusalem, to the temple, to celebrate these feasts, these three feasts. So you're there three times a year. And while they would travel to Jerusalem, when they would get to Jerusalem, there's actually, according to some friends of mine who have been there, there are paths and steps where you stop and you sing or pray one of the songs of ascent, because you're ascending into Jerusalem. And so it's kind of cool, because Psalm 120, the first song of ascent, doesn't sound like something you'd want to sing if you're going. Says, in my distress, I cried to the Lord, and he heard me. Deliver my soul, O Lord, from lying lips and from a deceitful tongue. What shall be given to you, or what shall be done to you, you false tongue? Sharp arrows of the warrior with coals of the broom tree. Woe is me that I dwell in Meshech, that I dwell among the tents of Kedar. My soul has dwelt too long with one who hates peace. I am for peace, but when I speak, they are for war. See, that's kind of a funny song to sing on your way there. Well, it's so cool because this psalm speaks of wanting relief from the enemy, of living among the enemy, living among people that are just not godly. It's like, hey, I'm going to Jerusalem. I'm going to the feast. I'm on my way. I don't want to hang with these guys anymore. And so the first song of ascents starts there. And then Psalm 121, the next one, you're walking toward Jerusalem. I will lift up my eyes to the hills. From whence comes my help? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. They would stop and they would sing this. And we sing this one too, don't we? It's definitely one of my favorites. It's powerful. He will not allow your foot to be moved. He who keeps you will never slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel shall neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. And see that as they're going toward the temple, they are being made more aware of God's glory and his love and protection for his people as they're on their way. It's great prayer. And then Psalm 122, just the first two verses. I was glad when they said to me, let us go into the house of the Lord. Our feet have been standing within your gates, O Jerusalem. So you see a progression here, and it's great. So then, so you go through all of those, and I think we got to get some honorable mention out of a couple here. Psalm 133, behold how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. It is like the precious oil upon the head of running down the beard of Aaron running down on the edge of his garments. It's like the dew of Hermon descending upon the mountains of Zion, for there the Lord commanded the blessing, life forevermore. You see, and there they are in Jerusalem singing this song with brothers from all over there at the temple, the very throne of God. Psalm 134, one of the shortest psalms, up next to 117. Behold, bless the Lord, all you servants of the Lord who by night stand in the house of the Lord. Lift up your hands in the sanctuary and bless the Lord. The Lord who made heaven and earth, bless you from Zion. That was the last song of ascents. That was the last thing they would sing when they would arrive. Psalm 139 is very famous. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know my sitting down and my rising up. You understand my thought afar off. You comprehend my path and my lying down. You're acquainted with all my ways. For there's not a word on my tongue, but behold, O Lord, you know it all together. You have hedged me behind and before and laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence? If I sin, so forth and so on. God is there. He sees. He knows it all backwards and forwards and backwards. And then, and by the way, this is to be a comfort to you and me, because what is so wonderful about it is that the Lord will not leave us nor forsake us. And wherever we go, if we're not walking with the Lord is there pulling us back. He is not going to leave. Remember, he is never the one who decides to leave. We're always the one who decide to leave. And you form my inward parts. You saw my substance being that you were, you know, and then all the way to verse 23. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxieties. See if there's any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Good prayer. That is to go to the doctor and say, give me a full checkup. You see, some of you won't do that. Why? Because the doctor might find something wrong. That's how stupid I am. Seriously, I don't like the doctor. Why? He might find something wrong with me. Yeah, but you silly. If he finds something wrong, then he can fix it. Well, yeah, but I don't want him fixing anything on me because that might hurt. Yeah, but if he finds something wrong, that'll kill you, he can fix it. Well, I'm just going to have to take my chances. And I know some of you are like that with the doctor. I'm certainly that way with the dentist. I only want to see the dentist when I absolutely have to. Like if my whole face is falling off with pain, then I'll go see the dentist. You see, some people treat God that way. Going to God with verses 23 and 24 is the wisest thing you and I could ever do. Lord, I want you to search me. I want you to tell me what's wrong with me. Oh, I already know what's wrong with others. We're darn good at that, aren't we? What's wrong with me? I know most of us would rather say, search that guy, oh God, and know his heart. Try him, know his anxieties. See if there's any wicked way in him. Lead him in the way everlasting. No, it's me. So don't be as foolish as we are with doctors and dentists. But go to him, and he'll find it. He'll take it out and bless you. Psalms 146 through 150 begin with praise the Lord, the hallelujah psalms. Praise the Lord. Go to 149. Praise the Lord. Sing to the Lord a new song and his praise in the assembly of the saints. Let Israel rejoice in their maker. Let the children of Zion be joyful in their king. Let them praise his name with the dance. It's funny, we sing that song, rejoice, let all the children of Zion be joyful in their king. I don't know, that was like one of those funny songs. If you're new to the Lord and you hear that, what is this about children of Zion being joyful in their king? What is this? What is it? It's a psalm. And Israel, by the way, those are the children of Zion, but we too are the children of Zion. One day we will be there in Jerusalem, and we have been grafted into the vine. And so we can sing this as well. We can rejoice in our Maker. Let them praise his name with a dance. Let them sing praises to him with the timbrel and harp. For the Lord takes pleasure in his people. He will beautify the humble with salvation. Let the saints be joyful in glory. Let them sing aloud on their beds. Let the high praises of God be in their mouth and a two-edged sword in their hand. To execute vengeance on the nations and punishments on the peoples, to bind their kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron, to execute on them the written judgment. This honor have all his saints. Praise the Lord. You see, remember, Israel is always under the attack from the enemy, as they had enemy all around, as it is today. And we have an enemy, but it's not a physical. We do not fight against flesh and blood. We have another enemy that's all around us, and God will win. Psalm 150, praise the Lord, praise God in his sanctuary, praise him in his mighty firmament, praise him for his mighty acts, praise him according to his excellent greatness, praise him with the sound of the trumpet, praise him with the lute and harp, praise him with the timbrel and dance, praise him with stringed instruments and flutes, praise him with loud cymbals, praise him with clashing cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Those are our instructions, gang. This is it. Out of obedience to him, sometimes you don't feel like praising the Lord, do you? Sometimes I don't. Terry Lebo says there are two good times to praise the Lord, all right? When you feel like it and when you don't. And I'll tell you, because when you do sing and praise the Lord, the words out of your mouth, it's not like you tell him, God, you're great, God, you're awesome, you're wonderful. You can tell him all these things, but he already knows them. The problem is, you and I need to hear them out of our mouths. It reminds us. And as we praise him and give him the honor due his name, then we are put right again. And it gets out of our cranky mood. Gets us out of our self-centeredness, gets us out of all of that, that we would be right in that groove where he made us to be in his glory. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you so much. We love you and pray in Jesus' name. Amen.